How are you all this morning?
Good.
Looks like we're recording well. Find a good spot for this somewhere here. Oh, okay, well, we moved it in here, but lost a few students, it looks like, between the two classes. I was hoping to pick up a couple. Hey, that's good, Tommy. Come on in, man. We're holding on for you. We had a week gap here, so I thought it might be good to just kind of cover some of the things we talked about last week, just in some points or important points that you may have picked up from last week. And I noticed a few people scrambled out there and bought a few of the workbooks so they could have something to write on, because I noticed even Sharon, I mean, man, she was having writer's cramp last week, so she was fussing at it. So that's a good way to sell books, and I'll have to remember that in the future. You know, make everybody, you know, kind of work for it, and then, oh, there's a book, let's go get it, you know. That's a great idea, to remember that one. So sell a few more of your books, that kind of thing. So, yes, this follows the Bible Covenants workbook, actually, very closely. I do tweak things and update things as, you know, things proceed and work through and grow. We're all growing. We're all students. We're all learning that when we come to Scripture. We are students of the Word of God, right? Always students of the Word of God. We come to be changed when we come to the Word of God. So what are some points from 2 weeks ago? From our class, any thoughts that really stood out to you in the class?
2 weeks ago.
Yeah, I know, 2 weeks, that's tough. Yeah.
For breakfast.
Hi, Jesse, glad you could join us. Come right on in. Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if this is what stood out to me, but I will tell you it's changed the way I pray, in that now I'm tapping into that covenant, even though I know about it, but it's like it's right in front of my mind, where, you know, God said it, I knew that before, but it's like I have another layer of...
Is it possible that you see yourself as having a different privileged status before the Lord?
Well, I think I already knew I had it, but now I'm praying more in the covenant.
There's some things I think we're going to pick up today that will change maybe the way you actually think about the covenants and a relationship with the Lord. How about the tripartite promise? Did we talk about that a couple of weeks ago? What does that say? Anybody? Go ahead, Jacqueline.
I will be their God. They will be my people. I will be in their midst.
I will dwell in their midst. Right. Okay. Those three things. Those are really, really critical. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Jeremiah... Isaiah, Jeremiah 31:31. Of course, does anybody know what 31:31 is all about? You should remember this one. This verse, Jeremiah 31:31, is all about the new covenant. The new covenant. 31:31. It says, basically, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. So he's talking about what covenant right there. It's not going to be like this old covenant. Which old covenant is he talking about there? When he took the Israelites out of Egypt.
The
Mosaic Covenant. Right, okay, so the Mosaic Covenant. Right, so he's talking about, it's not going to be like the Mosaic Covenant. Now we have to keep in mind that when God established the Abrahamic Covenant, remember this was unilateral, this was the covenant he established that he said, through you all nations will be blessed. So that means that everybody who has the faith of Abraham, Paul talking, Romans, right, is a Jew, an Israelite, right? Because we have the same faith as Abraham. Was Abraham a Jew?
Yeah.
No. Of course not. Jews are from Judah, right? And Abraham was the father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, the tribes, including Judah, right? So Abraham was before that. So Abraham came from where?
Ur
is the Chaldeans. So Abraham was a Chaldean. He wasn't an Israelite, he wasn't a Jew. So it was by faith, right, that he established this covenant. And we can have that same faith, we have that same faith, then we're under the Abrahamic. Now within that, he said, I'll also give you the land. So then he established the Mosaic, right? And then after that, he established the Davidic. But all of these are under, this is with Moses, this is with David, all of this are under the Abrahamic covenant. So this is sort of like the umbrella one. This one is still there. Even if they break the Mosaic covenant, there's still an Abrahamic covenant, right? that they're still out there that we can receive blessings from. And then from the Davidic, he promised the Messiah, right? So then he said, I'm not going to make one that's like Mosaic covenant. I'm going to make a new one. Is it still based on the Abrahamic? Yes, by faith, it's still based on that. But it's going to be a new one, not like the Mosaic one. All right? So he says, I'm going to make it with Israel. But the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, Paul says in Romans, is all people, are all people by faith. Right? Because we have the faith of Abraham. Okay, so anyway, in 31:31 he says this, it will not be like the covenant I made with the forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit today, as far as relationship, because when we talk about covenants, we are talking about relationship. When we're talking about the tripartite formula, I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. All of that is about what? Relationship. It is all about relationship. And one of the points I brought out 2 weeks ago, follow me, 2 weeks ago, is that covenants are all about relationship. And God doesn't have relationship with humankind except by covenant, except by an agreement. So God wants to have fellowship with humankind. He does so through a covenant. So God's purpose is to be their God, they to be His people, and He to dwell in their midst. That is one of our core values at CCC. The presence of God, where He dwells in our midst. Right? That is part of the three-part purpose that God has from Genesis to Revelation. Now if you go on here, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. It's not going to be something that's written by the finger of God on stone tablets and then put aside in the Ark of the Covenant. This is going to be written on our hearts. Is the law done away with? No, but our relationship to the law has changed. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? These are important concepts to understand. There are people out there who love to put you under the law and put you under a works mentality that you're going to earn relationship with God by performing works. That's not the relationship we have today. Today we have a relationship based on a new covenant in which we have the law written on our hearts and in our minds. All right? You follow that?
Right.
Okay, so now, I will be their God and they will be my people. What is that? Yes, yes. That's part of the tripartite formula. Over and over again, especially in key transitional kinds of passages, like Jeremiah 31:31 is here, he reiterates that three-part promise. You have to understand this three-part promise. It is critical to understand Scripture. God wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people, and He wants to dwell in our midst. You see that in the tabernacle in the Old Testament to the temple, and now the temple of the Holy Spirit is what?
Us.
Right? And collectively the church, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do you follow? God has always wanted to dwell with His people. That's about relationship. Do you follow so far? Okay, now that's not without establishing a covenant. He's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant, and thereby I'm going to fulfill this. Now if you want to, you can turn all the way back to the end of the book in Revelation. Just to point out to you that it's in critical passages. And in Revelation chapter 21, at the consummation of God's purposes, He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, what? The tripartite formula. The tripartite promise has now been fulfilled. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So He's fulfilled His promises. He will bring them about. You with me? This is Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. So he brings about the fulfillment of the tripartite formula. Okay, so does this kind of give you a broad perspective of what God is doing? Sometimes we get so involved in the detail of the day-to-day life and stuff like that, which is also important, but sometimes we need to take a step back and see what God is doing in the whole panoramic of His purposes. Does that make sense? Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is God's covenant in terms of relationship, because He wants to have relationship with His people. That's His purpose. So, divine covenants are not just technical treaties, but agreements to produce life-giving fellowship. Right? Now, if you look at the Mosaic Covenant, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The Mosaic Covenant follows the basic pattern of a standard agreement back then. And if they obeyed the terms of the agreement, what happened? They were blessed. They had blessings. Very good. If they disobeyed the terms of the covenant, what happened? Very good. All right. So, this is all part of that. So, divine covenants are the means by which God establishes and maintains relationship with humanity. We pointed that out 2 weeks ago as well. So, the purpose of these covenants is to provide a way for humankind to know God intimately and commune with Him. To be a Christian, this is a quote here, is to live one's life not merely in obedience to God, not merely in dependence on God, nor even merely for the sake of God. All those are important, but not just those. It is to stand in conscience, reciprocal fellowship with God. To be identified with Him in thought and purpose and work. To receive from Him and give back to Him in the ceaseless interplay of spiritual forces. According to this, the covenant means that God gives Himself to man and man gives himself to God for that full measure of mutual acquaintance and enjoyment of which each side of the relation is capable. In short, covenants are all about relationship, whether between friends, spouses, nations, or between humankind and God.
Who was that quote attributed to?
The previous one. The previous one was Gerhard Voss. And if you want, I can give you the reference at the end. So I have that in the final slide. All right? The terms of each covenant define what form that relationship will take. The Mosaic Covenant, we are not under the Mosaic Covenant. We are part of the New Covenant through the promises given to Abraham. So we are a part of a New Covenant. We're not under the Mosaic Covenant. Some people read the Old Testament as though we are under the Mosaic Covenant. That doesn't mean we throw out the Old Testament, but it means that we recognize that the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, when we're talking mostly about the Old Covenant, we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant. When we take the Mosaic Covenant, we have to go walk through the cross to get to the New Covenant. That changes things. All right? We don't offer sacrifices, praise God, on a day-to-day basis, you know, at a tabernacle tent or a temple somewhere. Right? Yes? No? You with me? Okay. So there's a change in what happens because of the cross. Once for all, sacrifice in Jesus Christ. You with me? All right, so we have to determine what form that new covenant takes. Let's talk about some of the illustrations that the Bible uses to portray a covenant relationship. One of the first ones is that God often used the husband and wife relationship to illustrate the intensely personal nature of covenant fellowship. So in the Old Testament, and goodness, in the law, I can think of some. In the poetry, in Psalms, I can think of them. Quite often, they will use this husband-wife relationship. Another one would be Ezekiel 16, husband-wife relationship. A lot of these things. Hosea, husband-wife relationship. Very clearly illustrating God's relationship with His people. All right, see Ezekiel 16, verse 8 to 14. The intimate relationship that God gave to the nation of Israel became her beauty and set her apart from all nations. Now, I don't know that we'll get all the way through this lesson, but I don't want to skip some of these things. Look at Ezekiel 16. I was actually pondering this today, Pete, or yesterday, actually a little bit last week, that I'm not entirely sure we can get this in 4 weeks. But we'll get what we can done, and if we have to skip one of the covenants, we'll do that. That's all right. If you look at verse 8, and this is an illustration, an allegory of Israel, in particular Jerusalem. It says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness." So here is this tremendous illustration. You see, if you jump back to verse 4, "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised," just for infanticide. "Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, 'Live.' I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels." This is what God is saying about his people. See that? This is the kind of response, the kind of fellowship, the way that God looks at his people. When I come to the Word of God, like I mentioned earlier, I come as a student of the Word. But if all I do is study the Word, it's just dry academia. It's just theory. See, some people, they don't understand that about me. I don't just study the Word. I come to the Word as a lover. I come to be changed by him whom my soul delights. There's a difference. And there has to be both when we come to the Scriptures. "But later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment," in other words, betrothed, "over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant." This reminds you of Boaz and Ruth, right? Okay, so husband and wife relationship. This is what this is all about.
I have always been... this passage, some Solomon about...
No, go ahead.
The key thing in my mind is it's not just a husband and wife relationship. It is, but it's a bride and a bridegroom, and I'm sure you're...
Absolutely. Well, I'm not going to actually talk about that here, but that's very true, yes.
It's a romantic love.
Absolutely.
You know, as you are gazing into the eyes of your betrothed and beloved, it's a different kind of excitement and love that you have on your wedding day as you do after 50 years.
Yes.
And
yes.
That is a different concept, I think, that is...
And a romantic love, without necessarily getting into the fleshy, you know, sexual kind of signs of things, but I know what you're talking about, absolutely. And it's a spiritual kind of desire and delight and joy, right? Now, if you were to define love, what are some words that you would give for that today?
Commitment.
Okay, all right. Now, is that what the world would say today? What would the world say love is today?
Communion.
Okay, so there's a lot about the romance and sexual side of things, right? Okay, what else? Wouldn't you say that it's all about a me thing? Meeting my needs and primarily going on this side of things? And if I just don't have the same feelings about the relationship as I once had before we were getting married, this kind of thing, then it's not love, right? Wouldn't you say, but what else would you say love is?
What they would think would be happiness. They would look for happiness.
Okay, so then there's the happiness and joy, right? What else? And those are certainly part of it, right? There's nothing wrong with happiness and joy, is there?
Conditional.
Sure, there's the me conditional kind of thing, right? Yeah, I agree with that. So, what else? So, all right, well, I think today there's still a certain amount of companionship, isn't there? Wouldn't you? Okay, good. I still think there's still people looking for companionship. They don't want to be lonely. They want to have a partner, right? And these kinds of things. So, I think there's still companionship a part of that. What else?
Service.
service, serving one another, this kind of thing. I think that when you talk about these things over here, you're talking about some other aspect of a husband-wife relationship than this kind of thing over here. Right? Because this is not pointed to me. Companionship also recognizes that there's other needs here involved, right? My wife has needs as well. My husband has needs. This kind of thing, right? You with me? Okay, so what I want to point out to you is that the biblical concept of love incorporates a lot of this kind of thing, but it goes to another degree. Okay? And Andrew was talking about that a little bit. Is that your name right?
Andrew?
Yeah, I'll say it right. Sometimes I flip-flop that. All right, okay. So, see also Jeremiah 31, 32, though I was a husband to them. We just read that, right? In the New Covenant, 31, 31, right? Okay. When Israel broke covenant with God, God directed Hosea to name his children, not my people. I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. When he says that Israel is not my people, that's a direct denial or removal of that second tier. I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. So when he names his children not my people, that's saying that my purpose is not going to be fulfilled in you. Right? And to indicate how Israel had God had severed his relationship with Israel. So Hosea's children became a visual object lesson of God's relationship with Israel. The names were later changed to, and there's Hebrew names for this, and we're not even going to attempt to pronounce them, okay? So, sons of the living God and my people. So, when they're restored, then he calls them my people. You with me?
Yeah.
And when they turn from him and when they disobey the terms of the Mosaic covenant, they're not his people. They become severed from that. The most catastrophic moment in the history of Israel occurs in Ezekiel, where the presence of God lifts up from the temple and departs. They're not his people. He's not dwelling in their midst. Do you see that? Okay. So, another illustration was depicted in the relationship between the suzerain, this is the Lord, and the vassal king. The big time Lord and the little Lord. Okay, you with me there? All right. This is another illustration. The suzerain was called the father. I could use a little bit of water if there's one available. And the vassal king was called the son. Thanks, Mark. Father and son. Okay, this is another way of illustrating it. I will be your father, and they will be my sons. This is a relationship. This is a figure that depicts how God's relationship is with us. All right, a father with a son, or you could think of a mother with a daughter. Thus, Israel is my firstborn son, and when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt. Thank you so much, Mark. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, who else is this verse applied to in the New Testament?
Jesus,
right? Because he's the greater son. Right. And he's called out of Egypt, too. Yeah, they sojourned down in Egypt, right? All right, so it's a prophetic symbol, too. So, another illustration depicting God's relationship with his people has to do with his name. When God redeems his people, he places his name on them to make them his possession. He put he declared his name to be upon the temple in their midst. I will dwell in their midst. Where was his name? His name, he said, was on the temple. Interesting, isn't it? When do we receive the name of the Lord? In the new covenant. Water baptism. This totally redefines and reshapes who the covenant people are. We're not going to read all of those. When God declared his name over the Israelites, it was as though God signed the covenant. God's name placed on the temple was a reminder of his active role in keeping that covenant. Temple of Solomon there. How should we respond to God in covenant relationship? This is very important. Any questions so far? Following me? Okay. Worship and obedience are humanity's highest response to divine covenant relationship. After God made his covenant with Abram, for instance, Abram built an altar to God and called on the name of the Lord. When God confirmed the covenant with him, Abram fell face down in worship. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. When God tested Abraham's covenant loyalty by asking him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham responded in faith, obeying God unequivocally. And how could he do that without actually thinking that he's going to murder Isaac? I mean, that would be a violation if he murdered Isaac, right? God's against murder. He had faith. He believed that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up. Because God had already promised him that through Isaac, all, you know, this great nation would be named and brought about. So he had faith, right? He had faith that God would resurrect him from the dead. All right, so to his servants, Abraham declared in faith, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." He knew he was going to kill Isaac. But he said, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Right? Okay, so worship and obedience are the proper response to God for covenant relationship. Worship and obedience. Right? Now, in the new covenant, what does Christ say? If you love me, you will do what?
Keep my commandments.
Is that really saying anything different? This is the kind of relationship that we have to have.
You can't have one without the other. You have to do both of them. I was just reading about Saul today. He went and he worshiped and he sacrificed all those things, but that's not what God required of him.
He didn't obey.
Yeah, and then Samuel said, God said he never made you king.
Yeah. Yeah, very good.
That's how it's played out.
That's true. It's a good example. So Abraham obeyed the Lord and offered his son sacrifice, but as we remember the story, Abraham halted him and realized that he was willing to obey all the way. The new covenant makes possible intimate fellowship with God by changing the heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And even in the Old Testament, they were talking about, I will take the old heart out of them, this heart of stone, and I'll give you a new heart and place my spirit within you, Ezekiel. And Jeremiah 31:33, which we read previously, right? So now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us. So the name is upon us, right? All right, we are his. We are his vassal kings. Right? Second, doesn't Peter say that? You are priests and kings, right? Okay, so the new covenant makes possible intimate fellowship with God by changing the heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ, our trailblazer into the heavenlies, has opened up access and fellowship to God on a regular basis. Right? It's all about relationship. It comes down to that, doesn't it? So, this lesson will attempt to explain the kind of relationship covenants are meant to produce. We will examine covenant fellowship meals. Do you have a lot of fellowship around meals?
Yeah.
I guarantee you do. Covenant loyalty, which is what Andrew was talking about. Covenant breaking and covenant enforcement. Tommy, you'll be interested in that one. All right, so let's go on. Covenant fellowship meals. Covenants were often celebrated by a fellowship meal. Way back in Genesis 31:54, when they were setting up covenants between two people, they would slay the lambs or whatever, and they would eat a meal. Okay, we talked about the fact that covenants also had signs, right? Signs of remembrance. And what is the sign of remembrance for the marriage covenant? The wedding ring, right? Okay. In fact, the leaders of Israel celebrated their fellowship with God by eating a meal. That's an interesting one. We should probably just turn back for a second. Ezekiel 24. Have you read this one very often? What's that? What did I say? Genesis? Exodus 24. It's right there on your screen. Yeah, sorry. Exodus 24, verse 9. I can't read sometimes. It's a covenant with Moses, and it's being confirmed here. Built an altar, set up 12 stones, pillars representing 12 tribes of Israel, all these stones of remembrance, this kind of thing. Here I lay my Ebenezer, right? Ever sing that song? Some of the young people have no clue what I'm talking about. Here I lay my Ebenezer. La da 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 dum. You don't remember that song? Yeah, okay. That's one of the other verses. That's the first verse. Okay, Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. How do you like that? You like them apples, huh? Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire. Where else does it talk about this beautiful pavement underneath this portable throne kind of thing? Isaiah and Ezekiel, right? Yeah, and probably Revelation, right? Yeah. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and what did they do? They had a meal together. That sounds pretty neat to me. All right, let's go on. When Abraham returned from defeating the kings that were allied against Sodom, Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High, met Abraham and brought out bread and wine for refreshment. Melchizedek was the representative of God and therefore of God's covenant with Abraham. The meal was not just a victory celebration, but a priestly covenant act of fellowship. So, also, the major three feasts of the Mosaic Covenant. Anybody know what those three are? Passover was a feast, right? What was between Passover and Tabernacles? 50 days. Pentecost. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, right? Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Each of these was actually a celebration of fellowship over meals. Now, this is something that's going to blow your mind if you've never thought about it before. Sacrifices are covenant fellowship meal. Part of the meal is given to God, and part of it is eaten by the priests and the people. You with me? That's really essentially what that's all about. Does God eat the flesh that's burned up on the altar? No, he doesn't do that. You know, as a matter of fact, a couple of times he just tells the Israelites, I'm just sick of your burnt offerings. You know, get your hearts right. Right? But what we're talking about here is actually a fellowship meal. And the Lord's table is where? At the altar. Because that's exactly what Malachi calls it. The table of the Lord. Where's the table of the Lord in the new covenant? Communion. Exactly. And what are we doing? We are having fellowship over a meal. You with me? Did that blow your minds or did you already know that? You all know that stuff already, right? I don't know. So, never thought of it that way? That's exactly what it is. God is having fellowship. He is dwelling with his people. He is having a meal. And you bring the best portion of your meal to God.
I always thought of it as one way, not two ways.
It's two ways. Yeah, because remember the portion of the sacrifice, certain portions of the sacrifice were eaten by the priests. And then probably some of the rest by the people, right? I think so. So the peace offerings of the Mosaic Covenant were to express appreciation for the good relationship between God and the nation of Israel. God, as the Lord, has provided rain and sunshine and good harvest to the people. So they bring that and sit down and have a fellowship meal in the sacrifices three times a year. And you read the terms of the covenant. When you get together, they were to read the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. Right? So this is all about covenant relationship. So changing a little bit of your perspective on the Bible? I hope so, because I hope we have a different kind of view of what Scripture is all about here. All right, so the offering was a covenant meal with God. This was graphically portrayed when the worshiper partook of the sacrifice in a communal meal together with Yahweh, or the Lord, whose portion was consumed on the altar. Sacrifice with communal meal was the ultimate expression of covenant fellowship between worshiper and deity. That's what's going on. And it had to be over the shedding of blood, right? That makes an atonement. We have to have an atonement to have fellowship with God. And so the shedding of Christ's blood was at once for all atonement. In contrast, to eat the food offered to false gods was to participate in pagan covenant and worship. Okay? And that's why it was so heinous to Paul as well. This was expressly disallowed in the Mosaic Covenant. You are having fellowship with a false god. The Last Supper of the disciples and Christ was a covenant meal. Our new covenant ordinance of communion commemorates the future banquet with the Lord at his table in heaven. It speaks of the past, do this in remembrance of me, right? It speaks of the past, and it says, and do this until I come. So it speaks of the future. Past, the present, we're celebrating it, and the future to come. Covenant, the communion meal. We celebrate the memorial covenant and wait for Jesus and the wedding supper at the consummation. Right? And this is what our lady here, what was your name? Was mentioning about the wedding.
Marge.
Between bride and bridegroom. Husband and wife, okay? All right, so communion commemorates the future banquet with the Lord at his table in heaven. We will sit down at another table in heaven and have a covenant meal with our Lord. Okay? The early church often celebrated communion as part of the fellowship meal. This meal was called the agape, or love feast. Today, some churches continue to celebrate communion and the fellowship meal together, but for many churches, in part due to the problems at Corinth, the two are now separated. However, originally the Lord's Supper included communion and a meal.
Some churches still do that like that?
Yeah, you can still have some churches celebrate it together. Have a meal and communion together. In a sense then, just as the agape looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, it also looks back to the Last Supper. In the same sense that the Eucharist, or communion, is a remembrance of Jesus' sacrificial death, so the agape is a remembrance of Jesus' love and fellowship with the disciples, especially on the night of the Last Supper. Not only does the meal have a future and a past significance, it has significance for the present as well. Fellowship with Christ will be fully experienced in the future kingdom. Yet through the new birth and the indwelling presence of the Lord, believers are able to experience a measure of that fellowship and love even now. And because all believers have the same Lord, fellowship with Christ should naturally lead to the oneness and fellowship that we are to have with one another. It is no wonder then that the meal is referred to as the agape, the love. Fellowship over a meal is an integral part of covenant relationship. Got that? Okay, that's our first one. Covenant loyalty. I think we'll be able to get this one. We won't probably get to the other ones on this one. We'll cover it next class, I think. Covenant loyalty. A divine covenant is not just a contract, but a loyal, loving relationship. I think we've begun to recognize that, right? It's all about relationship. Essential to every covenant with God is the chesed, covenant loyalty. All right, so when we look at Hebrew, and I'm no Hebrew student. I'm not a student of the Hebrew. I'm not a scholar of the Hebrew. I'm not a student of the Hebrew. All right? I do know a little Greek, but I'm not into Hebrew. If I want to read the Old Testament, I'll read it in the Septuagint. Okay, so that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. All right, so the Hebrew is chesed, and it's probably pronounced a little bit more like chesed, like that, all right? But this is a critical word to understand. Because if we're really to understand love in the context of covenant relationship, we have to understand this word, okay? Chesed. Chesed speaks of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Now that's interesting. We would not necessarily put mercy and love together as synonyms. But when you think about it, in a covenant relationship, you have the Lord and then the vassal, right? So the Lord is extending mercy to the vassal, protecting the vassal, delivering the vassal. When the vassal has certain needs, providing those needs. You with me? So it is a mercy that God gives. And that's a part of covenant relationship. That's part of chesed. In the King James translation, if you go to Psalm 23, for instance, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," right? In the NIV, it says, "Surely goodness and love shall follow me all the days of my life." Because it's this word, chesed. And it's actually difficult to translate it into English because it has more, it has a bigger payload than just one word.
Good.
Does that make sense? All right, so let's go on. In Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 12, the NIV translates the idea as the covenant of love. It's a covenant of love. This is the covenant I have with you, and this is the Mosaic covenant. It's a covenant of love. Hesed. Yes.
Could I add one thing here?
Sure enough.
You just reminded me of a workshop that I went to at the Evangelical Theological Society.
Good.
Randy dragged me to that. But anyway, one of the sessions was on this whole concept of love toward God and the understanding in the Hebrew consciousness that that love represented more than anything else loyalty.
Yeah.
And that's why in the Old Testament you can't find one expression of anybody saying they love God.
Without saying that there's this loyalty involved.
Exactly, because it was such a sobering, and the whole purpose of this workshop was how flippant we say we love
God. Yeah, thank you, Pete. You're taking my thunder.
Sorry.
Go for it, man.
Yeah, but it was such a sobering concept.
Yeah.
It was the other way, coming back from God, of course, it's all over the Old Testament. But you can't find people in the Old Testament saying, I love God. Because it was just a shuddering, sobering, shaking concept or proposition. They knew that when God heard you say, I love you, it means I am loyal to you.
Right.
As a king.
Right. And the reverse is true. It is saying, if they understood this love relationship, they understood that the whole thing is centered on loyalty, on fidelity, on a covenant commitment. See, when we read the word love in the Old Testament, we often read it in context of what we understand love to be today. We don't put the baggage into it that we need to recognize in that when they're talking about love, they're talking about covenant relationship. Covenant relationship. Covenant relationship. So, like I said at the first class, behind everything that takes place in the Old Testament is the idea of covenant relationship. You can't divorce it from that. You can't just take love and say, well, whatever love means today and it's wishy-washy, sexual, romantic type thing, that's what it means back then. It doesn't. It means covenant relationship. And a Lord has mercy upon them. You see? A Lord is loyal to them. A Lord is committed to them. Therefore, we respond in obedience and worship and commitment to Him. And when we're not uncommitted, that breaks that covenant relationship. All right, so divine covenants extend God's mercy and kindness to His people. God is faithful to keep His covenant of love. You can read that over and over again. His mercy endures forever. What is that word mercy? Hesed. His love, His mercy endures forever. So you say that, you sing that in your song. We sang that last week, last Sunday, over and over again. His love endures forever. Covenant love, hesed. So we're taking an entirely different thing, mercy, you know, mercy. No, it's much more than that. It is covenant fidelity. His covenant fidelity endures forever. His covenant loyalty endures forever. His covenant mercy endures forever. His covenant commitment endures forever. Those are all words that you can try to squeeze in there to begin to take on the concept of covenant. Do you see? Okay. So without His loyal love, we would be helpless. All covenant relationships should reflect this deep personal commitment of mutual love. This is where I'm going. Covenant relationship needs to reflect this same kind of thing. You follow? It is not meeting my sexual needs first in marriage relationship. Because it is a covenant, it is meeting a personal commitment of mutual respect, mutual commitment, right? Mutual loyalty. You follow? Okay. In fact, God demonstrated its importance by making it an integral part of the bride price in His marriage covenant with Israel. Hosea, why don't you turn over there? Hosea is really a great example of Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. That is loyalty. That is commitment, right? I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion, in hesed and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. This is the kind of relationship that he's talking about when he's talking about covenant relationship. Righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness, right? This loyalty, this fidelity to commitment to the covenant. When God established his covenant with David, he declared that his hesed would abide with David forever. But my love will never be taken away from you. This was unilaterally given to David. My love will never be taken away from you. Why is that? Because the branch, the shoot out of Jesse, David's father, would be the Messiah. He can say that. It'll never be taken away from you, from your dynasty. Your house, your dynasty. This will never be taken away from you through the Messiah Jesus. When David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," he was probably referring to the everlasting covenant love that God had promised him. Isaiah called these promises the sure mercies of David. God kept his covenant mercy through the sacrifice of Christ, David's greater son. And God drew the promises together from the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants into his son as the covenant for the people. Covenant relationship with God demands commitment and loyalty. It does. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Without that loyalty, there could be no real relationship. That is so misunderstood. Lost concept today. People ask me, how do you keep your marriage going so long? I say, the first thing out of my mouth is respect. I respect my wife. You know a marriage is over. You absolutely know it's over when the two come to sit down in front of you in a counseling session and they have absolutely no respect for each other. It's over. I mean, God can restore. You know what I'm saying? But they've come in and they're done. When respect is gone. Commitment. The deeper the covenant commitment, follow me. The deeper the covenant commitment, the deeper the relationship. You cannot deepen the relationship without deeper commitment. You with me? Follow me. Yeah, follow me first, Kathy, okay? Unfortunately, covenant loyalty is a forgotten principle in our society. Keith and Trader noted, lack of awareness of covenantal standards can be seen in people's attitude toward marital fidelity. It has become in recent years almost socially acceptable for a man and woman to live together without being married. It is said that they are trying to get to know one another and to see if they are sexually compatible. Where's the focus? The romantic sexual side of companionship. If they decide to get married, the level of commitment is such that the marriage will only last as long as both feel good about it. As long as she's meeting my needs and I feel good about the relationship, you know, then I'm going to stay with it. If the feelings of the relationship begin to wane, either party is regarded as free to break the marriage and leave. They've never made a commitment to each other. This is seen by many as mere common sense. They miss the point that there is a commitment and responsibility to protect the intimacy that has been shared by the other person. That intimacy should be given as you move further and further in a committed relationship. Do you follow? The more intimate the relationship, the greater the vulnerability and responsibility. You with me on that? You don't hear that in Hollywood. But that is absolutely true. And people know that intuitively. They know that. They have given themselves intimately to their partner. They are trusting themselves to their partner with the most intimate thing about themselves. To every degree of intimacy, there must be a corresponding degree of commitment. And that's the same in our relationship with God. If a man brings a woman to a level of intimacy beyond what he is committed to, he has violated her as a person. Because he is not responsible. He is not being responsible for that intimate part of that human person, that being, which is made in the image of God. And it's a shameful thing. And that's a good word. The marriage covenant uniquely places the dignity of each spouse in the hands of the other as a sacred trust. The marriage covenant uniquely places the dignity of each spouse in the hands of the other as a sacred trust. It is trivialized today. It is a boasting, bragging thing at the water fountain in businesses to violate that. But it is totally a violation of covenant and commitment. So important was covenant loyalty that God established a sign for each covenant as a reminder to keep the covenant. In the same way, wedding rings are worn as a reminder sign of the marriage trust. Wedding rings are worn as a reminder sign of the marriage trust, right? Let's just do this. That's too loud. I'll turn it down.
Very good, sir. I'll be back in just a few minutes with your appetizer. Thank you.
Wow. Yeah, this place is nice. Isn't it expensive?
Well, tonight's a special night. It's worth it to me.
Well, what's so special about tonight?
Jade, I brought you here because I wanted to tell you how grateful I am that God gave you to me. I see my daughter becoming a beautiful young woman. And I can understand how any young man would be drawn to you. But I would also like for you to know that as your father, I want the very, very best for you. One day I'll give you away to another man. And I want that man to love God more than anything. Because if he does, then he'll love you. And I know how young men think. They want to win your heart, but they don't know how to treasure it. So I'd like to make an agreement with you. Jade, if you'll trust me with your heart and allow me to approve any young man that desires to have more than a friendship with you, I promise to take care of you and give you my full blessing when God shows us the right one.
Okay.
Thank you. I have something to help us to remember this night.
Daddy.
Jay, will you give me your left hand, please?
Daddy, is this real?
Yes, it is. This is meant to be worn until it's replaced by your wedding ring. Jay, I love you, sweetie. From this night on, I want to treat you like the young woman that you are.
Oh, Daddy, thank you so much. Oh, dear.
All right, covenant relationship. That's what it's all about, all right? We'll carry it on in our next class. We'll carry on from there. Thank you all for coming.